So thank you, Trish, for those very kind words. And I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit led you to be with us those in those formative years. And most of all, I'm so thankful that you felt the presence of God, because that's what it's all about, is it not? That we sense and know the presence of Almighty God. That's what we come for. And God ushers in his presence by the Holy Spirit. It's been great to be here. I'm visiting with my brother Jim, that many of you know. There will be fishing in my near future, I can tell you that. He's a great fisherman. And it has been good to visit with my northern tier family, the northern Benson family. We live down south now, and so we don't get to see them very often, so it's been great to be up here. And of course, I know Mike and Trish, I know your pastors, Pastor Sam, and he's probably watched the first online thing to check me out for heresy to make sure he doesn't have to straighten anything out next week. But it has been great to be here. So thank you for the privilege. My wife is in the back. That's Kathy. The greatest thing that happened to me other than my salvation is standing right there looking at me right now. And I love you, babe. It's good to have her always with me. We traveled together all the time, and we didn't always get to do that when our kids were younger and I was traveling and going overseas and doing other kinds of ministry. And I promised her and the Lord that when our kids were no longer in the home, that she would always be with me when we travel. So she is my constant companion on the road. Are you ready for the Word? Are you ready for the Word? I tell you, I love the Word. Go with me to the Old Testament book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel. And, you know, I love to invite the Holy Spirit to do a work in our lives. And this passage really sets the stage for the Holy Spirit to do something special at the end of this service. Because after my message, I felt impressed to ask the Holy Spirit to bless you in a very special way. And so we'll be doing something at the very end of this service. And because I believe God has brought you here to speak to you. And many times we make the mistake of wanting the Holy Spirit to do marvelous things while we watch as an audience of many. But I believe the Holy Spirit wants an audience of one with you this morning. And he wants to awaken some things in your heart and in your faith. And I have prayed that God would allow me to be a part of that for you and in your life. So go with me to Ezekiel chapter 37. And this particular passage, one of the most remarkable graphic depictions of the work of the Holy Spirit in your Bible. And to give you the context, this chapter is about the history of the nation of Israel. At this particular time, it's a very dark and difficult time for Israel. They were a people in exile, slowly losing their identity and their sense of even being a people of God. Israel has been decimated by enemy after enemy, and finally, the final blow comes when now they are literally in exile in a nation called Babylon, because they've been conquered by the Babylonian armies and they've been carried off as basically as slaves in Babylon. So now they're in Babylon, they're in a foreign land, everything of their culture, even their language is starting to fade and be lost. So I want you to stand with me, please, as the scripture is read for us. And normally, I would read the scripture. We would publish it online. Kathy would be doing the PowerPoint for me, and she'd roll and scroll the scriptures as I read it. But it's going to be different this morning. We're going to be in that valley with Ezekiel for a few moments. With the help of some incredibly creative, Christian, spirit-filled artists who said, let's get together, pull our abilities together, and let's actually depict this artistically. So you're going to be there. Watch and listen to Ezekiel 37 as it's depicted for us on the screens.
The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley. He asked me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the voice of the Lord. I will make breath into you, and you will come to life.' Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath and say to it, 'Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into these slain that they may live.'" So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath entered them. They came to life and stood up on their feet, a vast army.
Kind of takes your breath away when you think about that, doesn't it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the powerful name of Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you would cause the Holy Spirit to breathe on us and blow away dead things. And make the word come alive in us this morning in Jesus' name. I pray, Lord, that Jesus would become so real to us in this room that the Holy Spirit would cause him to become so real as though he were walking up and down these aisles, reaching out, tapping us on the shoulder individually and saying, "Hey, you, this is for you today." I pray in Jesus' name, draw us into the love of the Father and anoint your word this morning and write it on our hearts in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Point to someone as you're being seated and say, "I love you." Just tell them that. All right. When I read this passage of Ezekiel, it's one of the most amazing episodes in all the Bible. The prophet Ezekiel is brought by the Spirit to this startling scene. And it is actually a depiction of the people of Israel and what has happened to them. But I'm just wondering how many of you have ever faced a dark valley where things seemed pretty hopeless and pretty dead and dry. How many have ever been in that valley? You know the valley I'm talking about. For years, they had looked on this situation and they said, "This is not getting better, it's getting worse. There's no sense of this thing coming to an end at this point. There's no hope that it could turn around." Have you been in that valley? No hope that it could turn around. And when you look around, it can overwhelm you. Maybe it's about relationships that seem to be falling apart in your life, or maybe it's about an illness that just seems like it won't go away and doesn't seem as though God has answered a prayer. Maybe it's about a child who's drifted from the faith and you don't know what's going on in their life. Or maybe it's about your healing, the illness. Maybe it's about finances. And the circumstance just seems to not budge. Maybe it's about a very personal struggle that goes on inside of you that you're working, trying to work through. Maybe nobody knows about it at all because it's very personal. Ezekiel 37 wasn't just written for the sake of Old Testament books, but Ezekiel 37, and in fact, it wasn't just for Israel, it's a word for us today. And so what is our response when we look at something that is so dead and so bleak and so unbearable, and we say, wow, I don't even know what to do with that. I don't know how I can handle this. What do you do? How do you respond? Because that's exactly what God posed to Ezekiel. How do you respond? Look at verse 1 again, where he says, the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit. Now, I'm going to give you the Hebrew word for spirit there, because we're going to see that word again, Hebrew word, but it's used in a completely different context, and I'll show you why. The word is ruach. Ruach is the word for spirit in the Hebrew. He brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and he set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them round about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. I think it's important for us to kind of step back and look at this and feel this, because it's a very well-known narrative that can kind of get lost in the stained glass pages of biblical history. And it seems almost surreal to us. But it's a scene of carnage. The whole valley is filled with bones, with, think of it now, skulls and femurs and spines and all these other kinds of bones, piles of bones everywhere. We know this is in the spirit, but it is absolutely possible that somewhere in Israel's valleys, there were, in fact, corpses of dead armies of Israel who had been defeated, and the humiliation of a nation now forced to leave as slaves to go to Babylon, the corpses were left there decomposing and no one to bury them to the shame of Israel. And Ezekiel's looking out at it in the spirit. And I have to think that when you're looking at that and death seems to be piled knee deep, I mean, it's a very alarming scene. And Ezekiel says, there were very many dry bones on the surface of the valley. Verse 3, and God, he said to me, son of man, can these bones live? So again, bringing it back to us, what do we think about this situation? What do you think the forecast is of the future of this valley? Ezekiel says, and I answered, O Lord, or O Sovereign Lord, is actually the way it reads, you know. You know. When you're looking at a situation that is so far beyond you, when you're looking at a situation that has all the signs of a lost cause, all the hallmarks of deterioration and decay and death, I mean, it's the end of the story. It's not the beginning of the story. It's not the middle of the story. This is the end of the story. It's game over when you're looking at a scene like this, right? How do you respond? Well, let's take our cues and our instruction from Ezekiel. First thing that we notice about this, his response, is that, listen now, he knows who he's talking to. He remembers what God can do. He remembers what God can do. Look at verse 3. He answered me, son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O sovereign Lord God, you know. You know. And I like how one of the translations says it, New Living Translation says, he asked me, son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign Lord, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. And I believe, and many of the Bible scholars agree with this, that this isn't just some kind of a cop-out answer where Ezekiel is just defaulting and saying, you know, well, I don't know, I have no idea. I guess you know because you're God. That's not the response that I believe Ezekiel is saying. No, it's him saying, because of the words he chooses, O sovereign Lord, creator of the universe, creator of the ends of the earth, You who control the universe, you who hold every single thing in the palm of your hand, you absolutely know. In other words, implicit in his answer is not only that God knows, but he's the only one that can do anything about this. God, you know that you can. That's the prophet Ezekiel responding, I believe, to this situation. But here's how this applies to you and me. Many times when we look at our own valley of dry bones, we tend to, listen, overestimate our responsibility to change the unchangeable, while we underestimate God's ability to do the impossible. Let me say that again. We tend to overestimate our responsibility to change the unchangeable, and we underestimate God's ability to do the impossible. We can think, well, you know, if I could just, you know, if I had this, you know, I probably could do it, or I might turn it around if I could just play my cards right. If, you know, it could change the situation if I could just get connected to the right people, if I just had enough money, or if I had something, whatever it is, if I had the right job, if I take the right steps, if God connects me to the right relationships. And we overestimate what we're supposed to do in the flesh while we underestimate God's ability to change, to actually change the situation. You say, well, I don't underestimate God's ability. Well, think about this for a minute. The very fact that we think of ourselves as the problem solver before we think of God as the problem solver is indicative of the fact that we have underestimated his ability. He's our first stop, not our last stop. He's our first hope, not our last hope. Come on, can I get an amen from you? So Ezekiel, you know, if we just say, oh Lord, well, I don't know, I have no idea. I've tried everything, I've done everything I can. Come on, if I'm the game changer, the game is over. But if God is a part of the equation, if God is in that valley with you, if God is in the midst of those dry bones, guess what? They can live. They can live. You have to remember when you're up against it, when there's no hope, when you've got, you know, you've got to remember who you're talking to. You've got to remember what God can do. And the second thing is, not only should we remember what God can do, but we need to speak in faith. We need to speak in faith. Did you notice how God, in this vision of the dry bones, notice what God does next. Watch how this progresses. What does God do next after Ezekiel acknowledges that God knows, that God has the answer to the question? Does God just sort of snap his fingers and say, okay, 1, 2, 3, boom, it's a done deal? Well, God certainly could have done that, but he doesn't do that. In fact, he does what he so often does. Watch this, verse 4. He asked Ezekiel to do something. He asked Ezekiel to do what he could do. He asked Ezekiel to preach to the bones. Now think about this. Look at this, verse 4. He said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. I mean, are you kidding me? Here you are in the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel standing out there. God says, okay, Zeke, preach. Go ahead, just let her rip. I mean, what on earth do you say to dry bones? What do you say? Well, here's the great thing about God's assignment. God will never give you an assignment that he will not also give you the enablement to complete it. In fact, can you see Ezekiel scratching his head? You know, what on earth do I say to dry bones? And God has the answer. God actually gives him the very words that he's to say. He says, I want you to prophesy to these dry bones. Here's what I want you to say. Oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Live. Basically, the short version is he's saying live. And I think about this. If you were Ezekiel, if I were Ezekiel, I'm thinking I might be saying, oh, Lord, please hear me respectfully. Are you kidding? You got to be kidding. But let's get this out of the 586 BC or whenever this took place, and let's get it into the 21st century where we live. To really understand this, we need to get it out of Ezekiel's context and into our context where we live. Otherwise, we tend to think, okay, well, this is in the Bible, so okay, I guess that's true. Or, well, but this is Ezekiel, so yeah, I'm sure that's everything works out okay if it's Ezekiel. But let me ask you something. What do you preach to your dry bones in your valley? What is the sermon that you're preaching to your valley? Because this question, notice what God says. He says, say to them, short answer, live. Say to them, live. In other words, God is telling Ezekiel, before you've seen them live, start speaking to them as if they're already listening. Say live. In fact, I want you to say that very word. I want that word to come out of your mouth right now. Would you say that word with me, live? Come on, say it. Live. Say it one more time. Live. Once again. Live. Somebody says, well, that's Old Testament, Pastor. It doesn't really apply today. No, we go to Jesus' own words in Mark 11, chapter 11, verse 23. And Jesus says, truly I say to you, whoever says, and let me stop right there. Whoever says, have you noticed that whenever there is something that you and I choose to, when we agree with God, when we stand in faith with what God is saying, that when we do that, that God always shows up on the scene. When we choose, instead of just regurgitating what everybody else is saying, or saying only what we can see with our own eyes, when we instead say, this is what Jesus says, no, I'm not going to limit myself to what I see. I'm going to say what God says. Jesus says, when you say what I say, and say to that mountain, be cast into the sea and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted to him. In Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21, he says, the power of life and death are in the tongue. There's something about when a person says, I'm going to start agreeing with God instead of agreeing with everybody else. I'm going to start agreeing and aligning my words with the word and the truth of God Almighty. God honors that. He uses that. He works through that. And guess what? It doesn't just change your situation. It changes you. It changes you. There's something healthy, edifying when we determine that we're not going to let our attitude or our emotions or the bleak outlook determine our words. When we become a slave to our environment or to the media or to the news that we see on TV or political rancor or social media rants or what's on your Twitter feed or what's on your Facebook page, I'm telling you, we become dedicated to what the world has to say instead of what Jesus has to say about the situation. But if I'm understanding what Jesus says, when I get up in the morning, I'm not going to say, oh, good Lord, it's morning. I'm going to say, good morning, Lord. I'm not going to get up and say, I wonder what the devil's got planned for me today. I'm going to say, I've got stuff planned for the devil. He's going to be very upset with what we're going to do together with Jesus. You say, well, Pastor, isn't it presumptuous to think that you can get up in the morning and presume upon the blessings of God? No, he says his mercies are new every morning. He says you're the apple of his eye. He says that he loves you beyond comprehension. He said the width and the height. He says no man can comprehend the love that God has for you. He says that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of light, with whom there is no shadow of turning. That's what he says. And he wants you to have good things, according to Proverbs chapter 29, verse 11. Even if we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he said, we fear no evil, for God is there with his rod and his staff to comfort us. When you start declaring what God says and seeing what God sees, when you start preaching to yourself, it changes you. And he tells Ezekiel to speak in faith that word, live. Here's the third thing, it's so important. Step out in obedience. Step out in obedience. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied, it was commanded to me. That's obedience, right? I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, rattling, and the bones came together. You know, I don't know exactly what that scene looked like. I love what the artists put together. I just love that passage that they depicted on Ezekiel 37. I do know a little bit about what it sounds like when bones rattle. Those are antlers. And I know what it is. I've never been very successful at rattling in a deer, but I do know, I have tried it. And I know what the sound of bones rattling together is like. Now imagine that times 1,000. The sound of the rattling of bones, bone to bone coming together. Can you imagine the scene, the skeletons beginning to form together to form a body, and then finally the tissues beginning to form on there, the ligaments and all of the muscle, the skin finally forming in it. But here's what I want to call your attention to. When did the bones start coming to life? Look at verse 7. What does it say? And what? As I prophesied. Immediately, as he steps out in faith-filled obedience, God begins to honor the very words that he had given Ezekiel to say. Look, we can declare, I want that mountain to move, and it's not going anywhere. But if God says it, and we declare it, that's a different thing altogether. When you say, you know what, I'm not going to preach death over my situation anymore. I'm not going to just say what I can see. No, I am going to speak faith according to the promises of God. I'm not going to keep marching to the beat of the world's drum. I'm going to start getting myself in alignment with what God says. And guess what? You have just come into partnership with Almighty God. And when you come into partnership with Almighty God, listen, you've got the small end of the biggest thing in the entire universe. And get ready, because the wind is about to blow. The wind is about to blow. The difference between your word and God's word is that God's word never fails. Can I get an amen on that? Amen. God's word never fails. The difference between your word and God's word is that when God's word goes forth, there's a wind to accompany it and accomplish it. It's the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God. It's the same Spirit that hovered over the formless earth and began immediately into that blanket of the Spirit's covering over the unformed earth. And God's word penetrated that blanket. And God said, let there be life. And life started to come immediately around the face of the earth. It's the same Spirit that hovered over Jesus' lifeless body in the tomb. And suddenly there was the fluttering of unseen forces over his body. And he begins to breathe and he comes back to life in the resurrection. It's the same Spirit that was breathed into Adam and made Adam a living soul out of the dust of the earth. It's the same Spirit that went into the upper room and breathed life and breath into the early New Testament church and made that church come alive and turned them into trembling disciples, into powerful apostolic leaders who literally saw people delivered all over the face of the earth. And here's the good news. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and is in this room right now. Oh, I think I feel the wind of the Holy Spirit blowing. Do you? Now watch what happens in verses 9 and 10. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath. You know what that word is? Ruach. It's that word that was used for spirit before. Prophesy to the spirit or to the breath, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breathe, and breathe on these slain, that they would come to life. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. Now we know this to be a prophetic vision of the restoration of the dead bones of Israel. Because of their sin, because of the nation being divided, they were supposed to be the people of God, instead they're divided against each other. Because of their infighting and division, enemies came and decimated them time and time again. And yet we know that in spite of the wars, in spite of the Holocaust, in spite of all of those things, the scattering of Israel across the face of the earth, in spite of even the Holocaust, where every Jew was supposed to have been destroyed, God did exactly what he said he would do. Look at verse 13. Then you will know that I am the Lord when I've opened your graves and caused you to come up out of your graves. Listen, verse 14. I will put my spirit within you and you will come to life, and I will place you on your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. Let me tell you something. If God could say that at the moment when this nation was captives in Babylon, don't you think that God can say that right here in Sheboygan? If God could take a scattered, divided, conquered, beat up nation like Israel and bring it back to life, don't you think that God can enter into your situation and put life into that? If the wind of God could blow the word of God across that valley and cause those bones to come to life, don't you think the wind of the Holy Spirit can blow across your dead valley and cause things to come to life? Say, well, but yeah, but the doctor said, yeah, but the wind of the Holy Spirit is greater than even what the doctor has said. You say, but yeah, but what the marriage is dead. No, no, it's what God sees about your marriage, not about what others have said. And Ezekiel says, as he declared what God said, the wind blew across, there was a noise, and behold, a rattling. Bones came together with bone. I say, but yeah, but everything is just kind of blown to pieces right now. God, I mean, it's just dead. The situation is dead. Kathy and I were in the nation of Mexico many, many years ago. And we decided that we wanted to see the Mayan ruins in a city called Chichen Itza. And so I went to my wife and I said, sweetheart, let's go to Chichen Itza. I said, it's about 2 hours away, but let's make it a little more exciting, and I'm going to rent a moped, and we're going to ride together on a moped to Chichen Itza. Now understand, this was not the most brilliant decision that a young husband has ever made in his life. To take my precious wife, put her on the back of a moped, and drive on a busy highway in a foreign country for 2 hours to see the Mayan ruins was not the most intelligent thing I'd ever done. But what happened will always stand out in our minds and our memories as far more significant than the Mayan ruins or the moped ride. We're on our way back from Chichen Itza, and as we're driving this way, we saw an accident had happened coming the opposite direction. And it had just occurred because literally there's a cloud of dust over where the scene of the accident. And so we drove on up there to that area and we could see there was a truck overturned. And the truck, what had happened, I don't know if it blew a tire, whatever happened, but anyway, it veered off the road and it hit a young girl. I mean, hit her head on. And not only that, if that wasn't bad enough, the truck overturned and the truck was on her body. So she was literally crushed underneath the weight of this truck. And my wife, I just left my wife and out there on the road, and she always has a camera. And so she took a picture of it. There it is. And I'm in that group, and because we're trying to lift that truck up, we're trying to push it up so they could get the body of this girl out from underneath it. And I mean, it is a big truck. It is a big old heavy truck. And whether or not there were just enough people that finally came, I mean, I'm speaking in tongues and I'm praying, and I know these other guys probably were, those who were Christians probably were doing the same thing I was doing, but whether it was that there was enough guys or whether God literally intervened and we lifted that truck up. And then somebody got under there while we were lifting the truck up and pulled her body out from underneath the truck. Pulled their body over a few yards from the accident. And she just lay there. And so we, bunch of us, you know, that were trying to lift the truck, we sort of gathered around and we're looking down at this girl's body. And I'm saying, oh God, somebody needs to pray. I mean, I'm the foreigner in the middle of this group. Somebody needs to pray. Someone needs to intercede for this girl's life. And the Holy Spirit says to me, yeah, somebody needs to pray. And so I dropped down on my knees and I put my hand on her and I just began to pray. And I didn't know this, but people just began to leave. These two guys, this scene right here, I'm actually the one on the left kneeling over her body, and these other two guys are still there. They eventually left too. I didn't know anything about anybody else. I just know that when I opened my eyes, the crowd was gone and Kathy ended up coming and kneeling beside me and those two guys left. So think about the weirdness of this scene, is that we're the foreigners, we're there kneeling over this girl's body and everybody else is gone and it's just Kathy and me. Whether they thought I was a doctor, you know, or whether they thought, you know, that this culture is very superstitious. And I'm thinking that maybe they were saying, we don't want to be around the death spirit that's involved here. So they're all gone. Or maybe it was that Jesus just cleared the room for us of any lack of faith. I don't know what it was. All I know is that there we were, two of us kneeling over her body. And I'm praying in English and I'm praying in Spanish, and Kathy knows Spanish better than I do. She's had a lot more training. And I'm praying every, you know, en el nombre de Jesus, you know, I'm praying in the name of Jesus. And I don't even know why I was trying to speak Spanish. I don't speak Spanish very well. Whether I was thinking somehow, okay, the spirits here hear Spanish better, you know, in this country. Or I don't know what. All I know is that I'm trying to speak Spanish words. I'm trying to speak biblical words that I knew in Spanish. And what I'm about to tell you, neither Kathy nor I have ever tried to take credit for. I mean, frankly, if I'd had the medical training, I probably would have been doing the 1, 2, 3, 4, staying alive, trying to do CPR or whatever, but I did not do that. But the situation looked hopeless. It looked lifeless, impossible, no breathing, no pulse. Time has gone by. I don't know how many minutes. We probably prayed for her 15 minutes. And we were there in the valley of the shadow of death. But how many know the wind of God can blow in the valley of the shadow of death? Because here's the second amazing thing. After about maybe 15 minutes, 10, 15 minutes of praying, suddenly this girl's body begins to quiver. And then she gasps for air. I mean, it was unbelievable. And we're just praising God. We're trying to talk to this girl in our gringo Spanish, and you know, and I'm saying the words of praise songs that I knew, you know, El gozo del Señor mi fortaleza es, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And we're praising God that this girl is breathing. And finally, the ambulance arrived. It's probably 30 minutes before the ambulance, from the time of the accident until the ambulance actually arrived. And they come down, the EMTs, they start treating her. And they take this girl back to the ambulance alive and breathing. And God had touched that girl and brought that girl back to life. And I'm telling you, I give praise. Can you just give praise to God for what He's able to do, for the Holy Spirit's work? But here's the reason I share that story with you this morning. The same Holy Spirit that was there to touch that girl is here in this room. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is here in this room. And whatever your circumstances, as Ezekiel declared the word of God over that valley, I have declared the word of God over you this morning. And here's what God prompted me to do as we close this service. And I've talked with our leadership here, and others are going to be assisting and working with me. We want to anoint you this morning with oil. There's nothing magical about the oil that we as Pentecostals use. It's a scriptural concept from James. It's other places about the anointing oil. And the anointing oil is the representation, is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's an emblem of the Holy Spirit. And so we're going to anoint you, and we're not going to take time to talk to you about whatever counseling issues or illnesses or any of those other things. No, this is an anointing service, and we're simply going to say this. We're going to anoint you with the oil, and we're going to say, in the name of Jesus Christ, receive the Holy Spirit. And whatever that need is for you, after we anoint you, to go right back to your seat and just sit there where your seat is. And whether you want to lift your hands in praise to God, or whether you want to speak in the language that God gave you, your praise language, or whether you just want to quietly pray or believe God for the solution and the circumstances in your valley, whatever your valley is. Your valley may not be a direct confrontation in front of you. Your valley may be about somebody you love very much, and that they're the ones that are trapped in that valley and feel like they can't get out. I don't know what your valley looks like, but God does. And so I'm going to ask the leaders that we've chosen in advance if they would please come and stand across the front. We're giving them, each of them, anointing oil. Kathy and I are going to be down here in front as well. And once we have anointed everyone who desires to come, we encourage everyone, but honestly, whatever you're comfortable with. But once we've anointed everyone, then I'm going to declare a blessing over you, and then Trish is going to come, and she's going to close out the service for us. Ben, whatever God leads you. And I love that song that you guys played at the very end, Rattle, the bones that came to life. It's about Ezekiel 37, and you picked that song, and that was great. But Ben is going to minister. Would you stand with me, everyone? And Ben is going to minister to us, and we're going to anoint you with oil as you come. Go ahead. Would you stand as we close this service out, please? And Father God, we're so thankful for all that you have done in our lives. We give you thanks. Truly, you have saved us. You have delivered us. You've set us free. There's 100 stories in this congregation that we could tell to give praise to you. We give you thanks. Now today, as we have invited the Holy Spirit into this room to join us in our victory and to join us in the hard places, we pray, Father, that you would go before us and prepare the way of the Lord. Starting with our faith, you would lift our faith so we would have a bolder testimony in the future, so that we would not be reticent to deliver the good news of what you've done in our life to others. We are the expert on our own testimony, and we thank you for it. We give you thanks. But today we invite the Holy Spirit to do the impossible, to awaken dead things and bring them to life, to come into the old dreams that we once had that we've sort of parked away on some shelf somewhere. In the name of Jesus, let them come back to life. Lord, for the children that we've prayed for, some of them getting ready to come back to school, some of the schools being ungodly places, but you know, you can put your covering over them. And in the name of Jesus, we call dead things to life. For wayward children that are distant from God, in the name of Jesus, call dead things back to life. In the name and authority of Jesus, for the healing that hasn't yet come, may the Holy Spirit do the work. Yes, Lord, we say yes to you. And so may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon, give you peace. And may the Lord write his name on your heart and declare, you belong to me and no one can take you out of my hand. In the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen. Amen. God bless you, folks. It's been great to be with you. Miss Trish, if you would come, please.
Thank you so much. I was thinking during his message that I have some dry, difficult areas in my life. And after this conclusion, I know that I need to go home and stop thinking about what I can't do and start speaking out what God can do, right? Right. So we need to do that. Next week, Pastor Sam will be back with us. That'll be great. And you are dismissed until then, so go live it and go give it.